Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, and we're going to be in verses 20 through 28 this morning. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. As you're opening up there, let me just say how grateful I am to you for granting me as part of the way I'm compensated and treated here and hired as your pastor, granting me time to get away each year and joyfully giving it to me. And I don't get a lot of smart aleck comments or anything about going on vacation or anything like that. And of course, now I'm inviting them. But anyway, next Saturday, so I won't be here next Sunday. Woody will be preaching in my stead. We'll be heading out with family. Yeah, you'll have to endure that. Yeah, that's true. Thanks, Woody. Yeah, speaking of endurance, yeah, that's right. So, Woody will be preaching. Does a phenomenal job. Love him so much, my dear brother. Woody's been here 7 years serving on staff now, so we praise God for that. And does a fine job preaching for us. He'll be bringing the word next week, and I hope you'll be here for that. And then the Sunday after that will be our Spiritual Renewal Sunday. I plan to be here, but simply won't be in the pulpit as Dr. Donald Whitney will be preaching. And what this does, it allows me to, of course, I won't be here Sunday, so I won't be able to preach then, but it allows me to not have to work on a sermon while I'm on vacation. It's such a blessing to me to get that opportunity from you. So thank you for these opportunities. Dr. Whitney will do a fantastic job. I hope you'll plan to be in the chapel at 9:15 to hear him teach on spiritual disciplines, and he'll be preaching here in the service as well. So I hope you'll be here and be a part of that. Let me just mention one more thing before we get going. I know many of you have noticed that we have increased cases happening across the country and here locally as well from the Delta strain of COVID-19. And I just want to say that in terms of the particulars and the practicals of exactly how we'll navigate that, I think you already know how to be wise and safe at church. And I also want to say, if you would choose to do that, that would be a blessing to me. Because while I understand many of us are not worried about contracting the virus or whatever else, someone may be. And so be careful in how you handle yourself here. Your spirit through this, and I don't mean this in any sort of a glib way, but your spirit throughout this has been exemplary. To the point that when people ask me how things have gone at First Baptist Church of Gadsden through COVID, I'm almost embarrassed to tell them how well it's gone and how wonderful you've been and how godly and Christ-like you've been toward one another during all this. So some Sundays we'll have folks in masks and some of us won't have masks on, and some people will choose to try to sit apart. We have a wonderful balcony if you'd like to try to get away from folks and those sorts of things. If you see someone sitting off by themselves with a mask on, maybe just wave first and let them sort of draw you in or whatever else. But let's just continue that spirit. We're all tired. We're all sick of this mess. We're all ready to be done with it. I think everybody felt like, man, we're just about done. And you might want to bring your frustration here to be with you to be among the Lord's people. You might want to bring it with you to church. Let's not do that. Let's come here to hear the word, to worship Christ, and to go out in a community, in a world that's hurting. Take them the gospel. Let's model it for them here. We'll continue to do that. You've done such an amazing job with that. And you'll never know. You'll never know. I mean, every day, every time I talk to other pastors in other places who've had problems and messes and just about coups over their leadership through this, you'll never know how grateful I am to God for each and every one of you and your Christ-like spirits. Thank you. Thank you. Matthew 20. Let's get to the word. Matthew 20, verses 20 through 28. If you have your Bibles open there, I want you to stand with me out of reverence for the reading, the words of our God. Matthew writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to us. Beginning in verse 20, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to Him," that's Jesus, "with her sons, and kneeling before Him, she asked Him for something. And He said to her, 'What do you want?' And she said to Him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom.' Jesus answered, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?' And they said to Him, 'We are able.' And He said to them, 'You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his gospel. And O God, we thank you for the fact that in your kingdom and in your economy, we're not called to lord our authority over others, but called to serve. Thank you for the great model you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. 9 years ago this summer, Whitney and I moved here to Gadsden from Shepherdsville, Kentucky. I pastored right outside, 45 minutes outside Louisville in a very rural area. And when I was pastoring there, I met another pastor. And looking back on it, I realized this guy really felt the weight of leadership. A group of pastors talking one time, and he told us about how he had become convicted and needed to and really had to discontinue Wednesday night services at his church. Now, I'll never forget what this man said. Listen, he said, we only had about 4 people left. But even then, when I tried to cancel it, there was that, and that's what he said. He said that, nya, 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 nya. He said, but that's what it's like at the top. If you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. And I remember thinking to myself, if that's what it's like at the top, if that's really what it's like at the top, and the top is canceling a Wednesday night service that has 4 people in it, I think I'll just stay here at the bottom. I think I'll just stay right where I am. I hope you see that this pastor totally misunderstood leadership. Just totally misunderstood what it was he was called to do. 4 people on Wednesday nights, and even then had the pride and hubris to act like he had to make a difficult decision. Of course he made people upset, and whether he was right or wrong, I don't know, but nonetheless, it's so easy when we find ourselves in leadership positions, no matter what the top looks like for you, and no matter how hot the kitchen might get for you, it tends to go to our heads. We tend to become prideful. We tend to act like people when they complain or are frustrated or a problem in and of themselves. Now, sometimes that behavior is certainly problematic. But we are in the people business if we're in any form of leadership. I think as we look around us in our culture and our society, it feels like leadership has fallen on hard times. Now, that's not to say that there's nobody around who claims the title, who tries to be a leader or presumes to be a leader. There are demagogues and hacks and grifters everywhere you turn. There are even many gifted and seemingly effective leaders out there, some with great charisma. But nonetheless, when you finally get a glimpse behind the curtain, you realize they're manipulative, coercive, and at times even abusive. And yet, God has called us to do things. And one of the means by which God has set out that things be accomplished is through the act of leadership. And every one of us here, no matter what we're doing in life, we're called to lead something. You're called to lead something, whether it be your own household or a company or corporation or a group of people that are under you or a Sunday school class or something. You're called to lead something. It might just be your own grandchildren, but you're called to lead something. How are we supposed to do it? How are we supposed to be leaders? As we celebrate here, a member of our staff who's been leading here well for 25 years, as we continue to look to the future of how God will shape us as a church, I thought it would be good for us to understand exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say about what it means to be a leader. To be a leader. 3 truths this morning for Christian leaders. Those who are called to, by God's grace, try to lead people to do something. Try to lead people to do something. Here are three truths I think that will help you understand your own authority and your own ability to lead. Here's the first truth this morning. Christian leaders are cross-shaped. That is, Christian leaders are shaped by the cross. The big word for this is Christian leaders are cruciform. Now, some people think, and there's a strong chance, that this family here that's being represented, in particular the mother of the sons of Zebedee, people think that perhaps she was related to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that her sons are his cousins. And so she comes up to him, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. Now, notice Jesus says, "What do you want?" She kneels before him and asks him for this, and he says, "What do you want?" And she says to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." Now, this is another way that Matthew is showing us the way that the disciples misunderstand the sort of leadership that Jesus has. You see, they all seem to think that Jesus is going to have a sort of glorious military conquest. He's come to overthrow Rome and reestablish the kingdom of David. If you were to back up a little bit into Matthew chapter 16, you'd find Peter having a similar sort of misunderstanding when Jesus tells the disciples explicitly, "I'm going to go and I'm going to be killed by the Pharisees and scribes, and on 3 days I'm going to raise from the dead." And Peter, what does Peter say? "Lord, this will never happen to you." Y'all remember what Jesus said to Peter? I bet you'd remember if he said it to you, wouldn't you? "Get behind me, Satan." Now, this is right after Peter had confessed to Jesus earlier in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus said, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they say, "Some say a prophet, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah." And then the Lord Jesus turns to his disciples, "But as for you, who do you say that I am?" What does Peter say then? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter goes from the highest of highs in confessing precisely who Jesus is to the lowest of lows by trying to abstract the lordship of Jesus Christ apart from the cross, apart from his suffering. You see, the disciples fundamentally misunderstood what Jesus was here to accomplish. And you see this playing out in the life of Peter, and now it's happening here in the life of the sons of Zebedee, where similarly Peter was willing to pull his sword out to fight for the kingdom of Christ, but he wasn't willing to die for the kingdom of Christ. Jesus answers her in the midst of her misunderstanding, commanding the Lord to say that these two sons would sit one at the right and one at the left in your kingdom. Jesus answers, "You do not know what you are asking." You don't even know what you're saying. I can imagine he's got pity on this woman because he knows the experience that these two sons are going to have. One a martyr, one exiled to Patmos and alone there, mistreated for the sake of the gospel. "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And clearly the brothers were nearby because they say, "We are able." Consider this. Consider the reality that as they all misunderstood the kingdom, they all misunderstood the leadership of our Lord Jesus Christ, thinking that being part of this itinerant ministry and suffering with the Lord Jesus with little money and little to eat and nowhere to lay their head and following him when people weren't quite on board, they thought this is a guarantee to one day be where we need to be, to get the kind of status we deserve. And understandably, this mother wanted this for her sons. But you see, Christian leaders are shaped by the cross of Jesus Christ. You see what Jesus tells them? You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? What cup was the Lord Jesus about to drink sometime soon here in several months? We'll be in Easter time again here next year, and we'll be thinking about all that Jesus went through. And you'll be able to turn through the TV and hear about the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And buddy, they were profound and extreme. The Lord Jesus was flagellated on his back. The Lord Jesus had his beard plucked out. He was spat upon. He was mocked. He was crucified. And you could spend time on top of time on top of time understanding the cruel suffering that crucifixion brings about. And yet something even beyond that physical suffering that stretches our imagination, that brings us to tears even to consider, something even beyond that was happening. The Lord Jesus brings up an image that's rich in the Old Testament, this image of the cup of the wrath of God. And he says, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Not only the great physical suffering of the cross, but the fact that at the cross the Lord Jesus became sin and received the wrath of God on the cross for our sins. He asked the disciples, are you able? You think you want to sit on the throne, but are you able to walk there through the cross? Through the cross. My friends, if you're not shaped by the cross of Jesus Christ, you are not fit for Christian leadership. Now, worldly leadership, you can fake it. You can get away with it. But the Lord Jesus will mortify the flesh of his servants. He will press them in the olive press, as he was pressed in the olive press. Your life will be cruciform before the Lord Jesus is done with you. You see, Christian leaders are shaped by the cross. We are reminded that in order to lead, we need to have died with Christ. We need to have mortified our flesh. And I hope you recognize and understand that the Lord Jesus does not spare his servants from suffering. He uses it to form us into the image of his Son, to bring us into a cross-shaped life. When your life is shaped by the cross, your pride is mortified. It starts to kill your pride. You know, it's interesting to me. I can tell people all the great things I'm capable of and everything else, but at the end of the day, do you know what I'm called to do? I'm called to tell people I have a message that's true of myself and true of you, that I wasn't good enough on my own, that I needed Jesus, I needed his cross. Hey, guess who? I'm not here to tell you about the glitziest, most glamorous person who's ever lived. I'm here to tell you about a crucified carpenter from the backwaters of Judea. Yet, who, as the hymn says, born in his bosom, glory, the very glory of God. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? Jesus asked. Your pride is mortified. It also shapes your heart and attitude when you're shaped by the cross. You become a gracious, loving leader. Your attitude toward others is one of compassion and mercy. Just like our Lord Jesus, when he looked on the crowds, the Bible says he had great compassion on them. The Bible says he longed to gather Jerusalem under his wings, like a mother hen gathers her chicks. A cross-shaped life transforms our vision of greatness. It transforms our vision of greatness. We begin to be more excited about what God can do with our weaknesses than what God can do with our strengths. It's a weird thought. It removes our ability to glory in the flesh. We can't look around and say, look what I've done, look what I've accomplished. No, a Christian leader says, all of my accomplishments are rooted in the accomplishment of Christ. Apart from his cross, I am nothing. Jesus, in his total and complete weakness, is stronger than I'll ever be on my strongest day. Do you see what it does to our hearts to be cross-shaped? We start to see that God can use things we never would imagine that he could use. Here's the second point this morning. Christian leaders are cross-shaped, they're cruciform, but second of all, Christian leaders are authentic followers. Christian leaders are authentic followers. Some of this idea I read recently in a book called The God Who Goes Before You by Michael Wilder and T. Timothy Paul Jones, and in it they make the argument in the whole book, basically, that, and I quote, a Christian leader is first and foremost a follower. A Christian leader is first and foremost a follower. Now, I want to show you something in the text here. As we move down into verse 23, you see what's said. He said to them, they said to him, we are able to drink this cup. And he said to them, verse 23, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared by my Father. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is fully God of fully God. I believe that Jesus Christ there in his flesh was 100% divine and 100% man. So I believe he was fully God of fully God. That is, as these disciples are talking to this man, they are talking to the one who flung the stars into space. They are talking to the one who spoke their very existence into being by the word of his power. The infinite God of the ages is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is very God of very God. And yet, you see the way that Jesus is a follower. I mean, he has every right in heaven and earth to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. He is God. He didn't even have to say, do you know who my daddy is? Every right belongs to him. And yet, what does he say? He has the humility to say, that belongs to my Father. Jesus is submitting in humility, not because he's of any less worth or glory than the Father himself. That's not the case. That's not what we believe or confess as Christians. It's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus is 100% co-equal in glory and worth and honor and power. Anything that God the Father is, God the Son is in terms of divinity. He is God. And yet, what does he say? That belongs to my Father. So even in his earthly life, you can see the motif happening over and over in the Gospels, the way that Jesus is not setting out on his own. He's not simply doing whatever he wants. He is following his Father. And he tells the disciples, you'll follow me too. As I'm following the Father, you'll follow me. What does he say? He says, you will drink my cup. You will follow after me. You see, Jesus is following the Father, and the disciples are following Jesus, and they're all being led to the cross. They're all going towards a gospel purpose that the Father has set before them. You see, we're all tempted, every one of us, but especially those of you in authority, myself included. We are all tempted to take on a God complex. Just to start to get the idea that we're in charge. It's easy to do. Just to get the idea that we really deserve more respect, that we really deserve more attention, that we really deserve things that belong first and foremost and often exclusively to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be so careful, my friends. Be so careful with how you treat people created in God's image. Be so careful with how you treat those who you've been given to lead in this life. Many of us are parents or grandparents. I'll be the first to admit sometimes I feel this temptation to want my children to just be extensions of my own will. Just do what I said to do, you know? Why won't you just do it? Just do it. Just listen. Just do it. I show them less grace than the Father shows me, don't I? Some of you have employees or people you've been called to manage. You mistreat them. You scream at them. You yell at them. You try to impose your will on them. What makes you think that you're able to do something like that to someone that belongs to God, who's created in his image? We've all known people who sort of get it in their idea. They get a little hitch in their giddy up that thinks that they're in charge or they're better or they're more than other people. Many of you are educators. Be so careful not to be condescending to your students, to those who are under your care, to those who are around you. Love them well. Isn't that how Jesus treated you? But think about that. Think about how Jesus treats his followers. Name one person. Now think about this for a second. Name one person in this world that you've got a right to be more frustrated with than the Lord Jesus ought to be frustrated with you. Let that sit in for a minute. Well, you've got the Word of God, don't you? You got the Holy Spirit in your heart, don't you? What's keeping you from doing everything Jesus told you to do? And yet we don't show the same sort of grace to those around us as the Lord Jesus shows to us, even though the difference is so great and so vast. We owe him total allegiance and obedience, and nobody in this life owes you that. At best, it's like my role. At best, the best thing, the most profound thing, the most amazing thing I can say about myself is I'm an under-shepherd. I'm a follower before I'm a leader. Same with you. When we authentically follow Jesus, we begin to treat others the way we're treated as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You turn around and as people are following you, you begin to realize what a great stewardship you have in this sort of leadership. And so as we become more shaped by the cross and as we become more authentic followers of Jesus, we begin to be more gracious and loving toward those who we're called to lead. We're cross-shaped. We're authentic followers. And finally, Christian leaders are humble servants. The rest of the disciples catch wind of what's going on. The 10 hear it. They're indignant at the two brothers. Now, that could be because they were trying to use their familial ties to try to get in with Jesus, or it might just be that they all thought they were supposed to be at the right and left hand. Nonetheless, nobody likes what's happening. So Jesus, as he often does, this is similar to what happens in Matthew 16, after he rebukes Peter, he calls them all together and begins to teach them. He begins to show them. He calls them to him. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Everyone in here has had a boss that wanted everybody to know they were a boss. Everybody ever, y'all know that. They lord it over you. And their great ones exercise authority over them. I was reading an article the other day about someone who was forcing a high-level employee to do menial tasks, personal menial tasks. It's just a way to show, I've got authority, I can make you do what I want you to do. Notice what he says, though. It shall not be so among you. We're called to a different ethic. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Do you see this? He's actually taking two of the lowest possible rungs of society in Jewish life at the time, servants who are hired to come do work and slaves who are forced to come do work. And he's saying, "It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant." Servants are ones who would, for example, wash the feet. Servants and slaves would wash the feet of guests. You see, Jesus didn't just talk about it, did he? He brought it to action when he washed his disciples' feet. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. And even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Many of you are going back to leadership today. In fact, the people that are upstairs right now singing silly songs and having a good time and learning about Jesus are going to be in the car with you on the way to lunch. They're going to be in the car with me on the way to lunch. Or tomorrow, you're going to go back to the office and you've probably got emails piling up right now while we're at church. Or you'll have a text waiting on you when you get out. You say, "Are you kidding me? Can we not just, you know, go to church?" And Monday, you're going to be called to go back and lead. Something's going to have your attention. Maybe you're a few weeks away from going back to work or whatever. There are tools that are available to people who are worldly, to people who don't know Jesus, to people who haven't been bought by the blood of Christ, that are not available to you. There are ways to get things done. There are ways to make things happen that don't belong to Christian leaders. Lording over people, exercising authority in extreme ways, being a dictator, forcing your will on people. We cannot do what the world does. But the great ones here, it's different in here than it is out there. Because out there, the great ones like to stick their chest out and strut around. But the great ones here, some of us can't even see that they're great because we're so addicted to the structures of the world. The great ones here look more like servants. They look more like people who are doing menial tasks. They look more like people who are willing to do anything. They look like people who are willing to do things that only people who are forced to do them would do. That's what greatness looks here. And it's modeled after the greatest one of all, the Son of Man, enrobed in glory for eternity. One, in essence, with the Father and the Spirit from eternity past and into eternity future, the one around whom angels fly, covering their eyes and singing out, "Holy, holy, holy," the one who, before creation even existed, spoke the world into existence, spoke legions of angels into existence, the one who upholds this world by the word of his power even now, the one who is infinite in glory and majesty, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the very right hand of his Father. What did he do? He didn't come to show us how great he is. He didn't come to show us how in charge he is. He didn't come to lord over us. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And he did it by embracing that servanthood all the way to Golgotha, all the way until he was pinned to a rough Roman cross, all the way to the moment where at last he gave up his spirit after being crushed and pulverized by the wrath of his Father on behalf of you. He died for us. He came to serve us. That is what leadership, true, sacrificial, Christ-centered, cross-shaped leadership looks like. It looks like Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Even me. Even you. This morning, I want you to consider what a Christian leader looks like. What it's like at the top. What it's like to feel the heat in the kitchen. And it's my hope and my prayer that you'll be shaped by Christ's message. That you'll follow Jesus as Lord. That you'll be shaped by his cross. And that you'll model your life after the heart of Jesus, recognizing the fact that like him, the greatest and the most glorious and the most wonderful title to which man could ever aspire is humble servant. I want to offer an invitation to you today. If you don't know Jesus, he died for your sins. If you would trust him and receive his grace, he'll forgive you for what you've done. I believe it with all my heart. Turn from your sin and repentance and turn to God in faith through Christ and you will be saved. And second of all, you may be a believer and you say, "Pastor, I just need to repent of the way I've acted, the way I've behaved, the way I've lorded over others. I see the beauty of this in Jesus and I want to grow in that." You may be an unbeliever and say, "I've always been so attracted by this, but I don't know why. I'd love to know this Jesus who's gentle and lowly in heart." And finally, you may be looking for a church home. Oh, what joy it would be for me. I would love to go on vacation having talked to you about what it means to be a member at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together.